read in the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we're going to turn in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 22. Let's stand. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There's one verse I'm also going to read from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now Matthew chapter 22. You will hear that the words that we have just read are familiar to our Lord Jesus. But when the Pharisees, verse 34 of Matthew 22, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Looking at verses 34 to 40, focusing in particular on the summary of the law, verses 37 to 40. Perhaps you have sometimes complained that life is complicated because there are too many rules. Children, there might be a few rules at your house rules. Things that your parents have put in place, sometimes for reasons that you do not fully understand, reasons that maybe you understand but you perhaps don't fully agree with, but the rules nonetheless. Children, you know that sometimes it's hard to obey those rules. But when you get a little bit older and you're a young adult, sometimes it can get even harder to obey those rules. You can really start to think that you know better than your parents. If you're here and you're a teenager, the little secret that you sometimes forget every now and then is that your parents were once teenagers and our memory is not yet so bad that we don't remember what that was like. And we are aware of the fact that sometimes our rules are difficult for you to follow, but we believe they're good for you. But it's not any different when you're an adult, because there's all kinds of rules that your parents have to follow. We have to file tax returns, and there's seatbelt laws, and there are city ordinances, and there's a whole world of legal code, both at the local level and the state level and the federal level, more laws than we can imagine, that we even really know of. I remember once years ago I was driving to drop off some aluminum gutters that I had taken off my house, and I went to the metal scrap yard and I showed up with a trailer full of aluminum. And they said to me, you just broke the law. I said, well, how can that possibly be? Well, because there's a law now that you can't transport non-ferrous metals without a permit from the Greenville County Sheriff's Office because people steal so much aluminum, copper, and sell it at the scrapyards in order to buy drugs that they're trying to stop the process. Well, I didn't even know there was a law. And quickly I got a permit and everything was fine. The point is, we are surrounded by laws. And we all are called to live under them and by them. But it might lead us to ask the question, why is everyone so legalistic? Now, with that backdrop, I have some good news and some bad news for you. Start with the bad news. Perhaps for you, it's not really bad news. We'll get to that later. But if you are grumbling and asking the question, why is everyone so legalistic? This sermon will be about two more laws, commands. Now, hopefully by the end, you'll be happy about that. But the good news is that there's only two, and if you understand these two commandments, you understand what you need to know to live and to die happy. Now, that should be motivating for all of you. The context of the commands that we're studying, the summary of the law, which you hear not uncommonly read from this pulpit as the revelation of God's will, the context of these commands as they are given by the Lord Jesus Christ is really the last week of Jesus' life. He is in a public confrontation with the Jewish authorities, which are seeking to publicly undermine his ministry and his authority. They have identified a very real conflict. At the end of chapter 21, Jesus told the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and so doing, publicly identified the Jewish leadership as those who were unfaithful to the God of the covenant, to the Lord God of Israel. They were angry about that. Verse 45, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So in verse 15 of chapter 22, Jesus continues to teach publicly in Jerusalem in these last days leading up to the cross, and a new angle of attack is chosen. Verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they ask him a question first about whether or not it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Jesus easily answered that question. As a matter of fact, when he was done there in verse 22, when they heard these things, they marveled. And they left him and went on their way. But another group, the Sadducees, decided to ask Jesus a question about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus answered that question with authority again. Verse 33, when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So the angle of attack, which was meant to undermine the authority and ministry of Jesus, was actually having the opposite effect. The people of Jerusalem were becoming more astonished at the remarkable authority and teaching power of Jesus Christ. But they would not give up. They would try two more times. And we're going to study the second last of those two times. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together to ask him a question. One of them, a lawyer, asked him the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, you need to know that this question has a long pedigree. If Jesus was thought to be a rabbi or a teacher, it wasn't uncommon in this period that this was a question. Somewhat, if you've ever been to a presbytery exam, for licensure or ordination, this was a kind of a public question, one of the common questions to test a rabbi. How do you understand the Old Testament? What is the nature of the law of God? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so this question was posed to Jesus in the hopes that he would trip up. He was being publicly tested. Now, what's important about this question is that after this is done, no one asked him, verse 46, from that day on, no one dared question him anymore. As a matter of fact, he answers this question, then he asks them a question, And after that, there's no more discussion. This is the be-all, end-all answer of Jesus Christ to the public attack on his ministry by the Pharisees. Now, we're going to look at the answer. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And when you think about this, you should be dialed in. This is Jesus Christ, the lawgiver, answering the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? This is Jesus, the divine Son of God, answering the whole duty of man before God. This is Jesus telling you how you should live for God's glory. Now, we're going to look at a number of things. First, we're going to look at the similarities. Jesus is going to answer the question with two answers, two commands. And we're going to see those commands are similar and inseparable. After we study the commands, we're going to see the cryptic conclusion of the commands. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then we're going to see how we can live in the light of the instruction of Jesus Christ. Well, first, similarities. The commands are similar and inseparable. Jesus gives two commands. The commands are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first thing, it's obvious, they are imperatives. Now, why do I belabor this point? Because this reminds us very simply that God has the right to command you, to tell you what to do, that we are made for obedience, and that God says, you shall. And when he says that, he is telling you what to do and how to live your life. He does it for us as our creator, who has the right, by virtue of being the creator of all things, to command all things for his glory, simply by virtue of creation. But he's also our Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a living relationship with him. And we are those who should submit our hearts to his will. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you think that God created the angels, the creatures, those heavenly ministers. He made them to be obedient. And we are to reflect the perfect obedience of the holy angels of heaven. That God is the King of the universe. Second similarity between these commands is that they're both from the Old Testament. We just read that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Jesus is simply, and this is not a surprise, he's asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He is quoting the Old Testament. Now, this is important because many, many people go wrong here, badly, badly, badly wrong. I was in my high school English class, and I remember I had an English teacher named Mr. Kinzik. And when he discovered that I was an evangelical Christian, he was no friend of evangelical Christianity, but he had read his Bible, and he began to excoriate me, to publicly humiliate me with this tired old argument, which was, how can you believe the Bible? The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and anger. The God of the New Testament is a God of love and mercy, and the two can't be reconciled. The two commands to love God and neighbor are found in the pages of the Old Testament. The commands to love, to have affectionate fellowship and communion with the living God who made the universe and redeemed his people, and that love is to be reflected in all our horizontal relationships, has always been at the center of God's revelation of his will for his people from the beginning of time. The law is a revelation of the light and glory and holiness of an eternal and unchanging God, and we are created in the image of God and to reflect that holiness. And at the heart of the law, this is staggering, and some of you are still wrestling with this, I know, because you've told me. At the heart of that revelation is love. affectionate, wholehearted response to God in all of life. Now, as third similarity, these two commands are similar in their function. They're summary statements. As a matter of fact, if you were to read our larger catechism points to these commands, and Reformed theologians throughout history have seen a parallel between these commands and the Ten Commandments. And what theologians have often called the two tables of the law, the first four commands that are Godward in their orientation. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't make graven images. God, remember the Sabbath day, the first four. And then the last, which deal with the nature of our relationship with one another, of course, and our relationship with God. The two commands are similar, but we're going to see in a moment they're inseparable. But these commands serve as a summary statement of the whole of God's will for your life. Our Godward obligations, you shall love the Lord your God. And our obligation to our neighbor, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's study the commands individually. The first and great commandment. What is the object of the command? You shall love the Lord your God. The phrase "the Lord your God" is so rich. First of all, it is the two great names of God, the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God, together with the great name Elohim. Putting them together reminds us of both God's covenant mercy and his creative power. This is the way the God of the Scriptures identifies himself and proclaims himself to his people. And it's not just Lord God, but the Lord your God. In the command already is a reference to a relationship. And this is very important when you understand law. The same principles in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That the revelation of God's precepts for life is a sign of his favor on his people. It's a sign of his kindness. It's a sign of a relationship to a covenant God and his covenant people. You shall love the Lord your God. The object of this love is Godward. Calvin, it would be monstrous to withdraw from his rule when we cannot exist apart from him. The sovereign God of the universe claims your affections to be set on him. He claims your life. Now look at the measure of the command. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a simple way of describing the undivided totality of your being. Your intellect, your moments, your days, your gifts, your talents, all that you are and all that you have is to be oriented with affection towards God in his service. You shall love the Lord your God, the God of the covenant, the God who redeems sinners. Again, Exodus 20, verse 1. With heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then finally, look at the place of this love. This is the first and great commandment. It's the foundational, the beginning command. The command of all commands. Now, how about the second commandment? The scriptures say here, Jesus says, it's like the first. The second is like it. The object here is your neighbor. And who is my neighbor? You remember Jesus taught a parable to answer that question, the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the scriptures, the word neighbor particularly has a reference in Israel to those who are living near you, just like we use it. Who's your neighbor, your next door neighbor, your neighbor on your street? But the scriptures say that the way that we are to show love in the world is, yes, to those who are near us, our neighbors. Paul says in Galatians 6, do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith, that there's a special love that is to be visited, that is to be experienced, a special affection within the body of Christ, but that there's, in a sense, an overflow of this love, even beyond the bounds of the church, that there is to be an affectionate love and concern for the world. The measure of this love, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that doesn't invert the gospel to say you need to learn to love yourself before you can love others. But here this regulates our love. This is an echo of the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7. How about the place of this love? The first one was the first and great commandment. The second one is like it. Now this is so profound. Jesus asked, remember the question he was asked? Which is the greatest command in the law? What's the answer? Two commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a contradiction. There are no competing commands here. But Jesus is revealing something that cannot be divided. Something that's fundamentally inseparable. There's no contradiction here. There's no competing commands. But rather, love for your neighbor flows from the love that God has poured into our hearts by His Spirit, which is the same love with which we love our God. In other words, the love that, Romans 5:5, that is poured into your heart by the Spirit of God is the same love which both returns to God in affectionate trust and overflows to your neighbor. And it can't help but doing both. It is the evidence of true love for God. Love for your neighbor is the evidence of true love for God. Devotion to God finds its outward expression in loving one another. 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so the commands are inseparable. Love for your neighbor is like love for God. Your neighbor, who was created in the image of God, is one you are called to love, even as you're called to love the Lord your God. Now, how about this conclusion? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when I was a little boy, by the grace of God, I grew up in a church where this summary of the law was read frequently. And I can confess to you that when the pastor read this phrase, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets, my imagination was thinking of strange things. How in the world do you hang the law and the prophets on these two commands? I had no idea what this phrase meant. No idea. And I bet quite a few people, when you read this, you probably think, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? The image is very simple. Just imagine a giant spike, a peg. That's these two commands. And suspended on them is the whole of the Old Testament revelation of God. The whole of the received scriptures of the Old Testament. The whole thing, Jesus says, is resting on, is depending on, hangs on these two commands. In other words, what Jesus is saying, he is saying that all of the scriptures known to the Jewish people at this time rest on these two commandments. That if you were to take, children, sometimes you take a magnifying glass and you take the rays of the sun and you burn them to a penetrating single focus. Focus them down. Jesus is saying if you take the whole ethical weight of the Old Testament and boil it down, you would have these two commands. Condensed to a burning focus. These are the greatest. Which is the great commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we have yet one problem. Because you could go home right now and think you understand this text to some degree, and hopefully you understand it somewhat better, but what does it mean to love? The central command is you shall love. And There are a lot of people in this world who think they know what love is. They listen to probably some of you. If you turn your radio on in your car, you will hear an endless succession. You can probably all week listen to music that has the word love sprinkled through it, with no possible conception of what love really is. That everybody just needs a little bit of love. Everyone, come on, smile on one another, get together, love one another now. But what is love? And what is the heart of the command, which we haven't even touched yet? You shall love. Now, have you ever thought about what love is? Have you ever tried to define what it is? It's a very difficult thing to define. Many people, you go to a wedding, probably you've been to a wedding and someone reads 1 Corinthians 13. And love is kind, love is patient. Again, you can listen to endless list of popular songs that are talking about love and purporting to explain it. But you read in the scriptures the word love again and again and again and again, and in the scriptures love is an exalted virtue, but it's also mysterious. The Bible says God is love. The Bible also says God is light. It describes his holiness, his resplendent perfection. But what does it mean that God is love? And then what does it mean to practice love? We're created in the image of God, and there's something about the law of God written on our hearts that we are deeply and quickly aware, our conscience bears testimony against us when we break these commands. How quick we are to be angry and unloving. You know, someone cuts you off on Wade Hampton Boulevard, a completely innocent mistake. You, if any of you are drivers here, you've probably made an error on the road. You've probably made countless errors. But that one day, somebody makes the error that you made 5 years ago and you've forgotten, and you're ready to have the governor revoke their license for life because you're that angry. And then you wonder why. Or you have one of your teenage children rebel or do something very foolish, and you go off like Mount Vesuvius. Or you're a mother with a little child who's worn down your patience, and all of a sudden you find yourself saying something to your child that you know you should never say to anyone. Or husbands and wives, isn't it true that sometimes the things that we say to one another we ought never ever to say? We're not loving, but we are angry. Or in the church, secretly thinking this church would be a better place if only this family would leave. Or how about towards God? Do you have a relationship of faith, affection, and trust, or do you nurse a secret bitterness and distrust of God's providence and his ways? And are you always chafing under his rule instead of sweetly submitting to it? Or are you loving the wrong things, the world, the lust of the flesh, your idols? So when the law comes and says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, it already begins to dig and to pierce into the reality of your sinfulness, revealing it. And here we have the law condensed into a burning focus, the fixed outline of the holiness of God. And it's as if your life projected on it or against it, that the outlines do not match, that we are out of conformity with the law of God, that we're disobedient, and that we don't love God with everything that we have, and we don't love our neighbor as ourself. We're deeply selfish so often. Calvin puts it this way: when we read the law demands what we owe, but we cannot give. Here's the Here's the lost power. We cannot give what we do not possess. You hear that? Yeah. The law demands what we owe. Love, allegiance, trust towards God with everything you have, overflowing in affection towards those around you, and a measured, self-controlled, kind response. But you can't give what you don't have by nature. And so what's the solution to the problem? What's the definition and root of love? Well, love is always given in the context of covenant. First, remember that there's this little phrase, you shall love the Lord your God. And that reminds us, as I said earlier, that if you possess the will of God, if you hear the law, if you understand the law, if you're saying, Lord, I love your law, that's because God did something in you first to reorient your heart and life to obedience. You see, again, Calvin, as soon as the law begins to prescribe what we are to do, it also teaches us that the only power we have to obey comes from God's goodness. As a matter of fact, when God gives the law to his people, go back to the Ten Commandments, he always gives it in the context of redemption, of mercy, and of his love. It's a sign that he has our best interests at heart and in mind. It's a sign that he is our teacher and he wants us to teach us the best way that we could live for his glory. Which is why it always comes with the phrases, I am the Lord your God. And the solution to the conundrum, the problem that the law demands what we owe but we cannot give what we do not possess, is that the same God who gives the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, also is the God who promises to give us the grace and the love needed to obey the law freely in and through Jesus Christ. See, love is from God and it's demonstrated in the personal work of Jesus Christ. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. He loved God. His whole life was a life of unceasing conformity to the law of God. Circumcised the eighth day, doing his Father's will in the temple, obeying God in all things. The one who was the Lord of the Sabbath. The one who went to the cross as the willing, obedient, suffering servant. Never once shrinking back from loving the Lord his God as a true man, the God-man, with heart, soul, mind, and strength. A life perfectly conformed to the will of his heavenly Father. I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He has love for his neighbor. He heals the sick. You remember when he was on the cross? And there he was dying, bearing the infinite wrath of God against sin. And he said to the Apostle John, take care of my mother. Loving his own, he loved them to the end. You see, what does love look like? How is love expressed? In the Word of God, it is expressed in this way. Perfect, conscientious, particular, unremitting, detailed, exact, heartfelt obedience. The obedience of Jesus Christ to his Father. Expressed his love and his trust in his Father. Why did Jesus die on the cross? A few weeks ago, we looked at that from John chapter 14. He went to the cross because he loved the Father. John chapter 14, verse 31, arise that the world may know that I love the Father. I'm going to the cross. And then he went to the cross because he loved his neighbor. But God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now the cross, we have an obedient, suffering servant, perfectly obeying the first great commandment and the second one which is like it, as he offered himself a willing sacrifice in obedience to the Father. And so love also looks like the rejection and the scourging and the bleeding and the dying and the suffering of Jesus Christ, that we might be reconciled to God. The Apostle John not only reminds us that we, if we're to love our God, we are to love our neighbor. He also reminds us what love is. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And then he says, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then John concludes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, let us love one another." So if you're going to learn to obey these commands, what's foundational? The work of Jesus Christ is the fountainhead of our love, the love that enables us to obey God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect love for God the Father, his Father, just demonstrating the love within the Godhead, the pattern and the source for our love to God. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for fallen fellow humanity, which displays the love of God that pours beyond the Trinity to those who he has set his love upon in Christ, the pattern and source of our love to our neighbor, and the positive solution to the condemnation of the law, which demands what you cannot owe, which calls you to give what you do not possess, is this: that God has loved us with an everlasting love in Jesus Christ, poured that love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and now enables us to obey. Which means negatively that if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not in him. You cannot obey a single command of the law and the prophets. God wants your heart. He wants your love. Well, some applications here. First, against what we call antinomianism. How many of you have heard that long phrase? Against law, it means. Some people say that the message of the gospel, the message of the scriptures is law, gospel. In other words, you hear the law, condemns you in your sin. Then you hear the gospel of free grace in Jesus Christ, and you receive Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And that's the end of the message of the scriptures. But actually, it's law, gospel, law. We're redeemed to new life in Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, and to be obedient servants of Jesus Christ. And the heart of that obedience is not some slavish fear of God's commands, but it's an understanding that on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, you remember when he was converted, what was he doing? Running headlong against the will of God, breathing threats and murder and imprisoning believers, leading them to their deaths. An accomplice at Stephen's martyrdom. He sees the glory of Jesus Christ shining from heaven, which arrests him on the road. You know what he says right away? "Lord, what would you have me to do?" A confrontation with the King of Kings and his redeeming mercy results in immediate submission to the will of God. And that's what conversion brings. "Lord, here I am. What would you have me to do?" You need to have a biblical understanding of law and gospel. You know, when you build a house, you have blueprints, you have plans. The plans and blueprints describe how to build the house. When you get a car, you look in the glove box, you got an operating or owner's manual. It's filled with instructions on the best use of the car. These are the plans for which, or the design for which it was made. In other words, you follow these and you will have the right and safe operation. In other words, you'll be using the thing for its intended purpose. God's commands are the true, the Creator's manual for the best life. Perhaps you've heard that phrase, who's that pastor in Texas? I can't remember his name now, but it's probably not a bad thing. He's written a book called Your Best Life Now. And he's not talking about sacrificial obedience. He's talking about health and wealth, more money, better health. What is the Christian's best life now? Willing, sacrificial, affectionate obedience to Jesus Christ, to be conformed to His Word and His will, to live for His glory. If you really want to live to your full potential, that is, the way God made you to live, you live by His commands. And it is the best, most blessed, happiest life. Just one command, if thousands would keep it, you shall not commit adultery. How much generational heartbreak would be avoided? How about you shall not murder? How much grief and how many tears would be gone? Or you shall have no other gods before me. How many, instead of running after their idols in this world, but turning to God as the fount of life and goodness, would not have happiness if they had lived according to His commandments? It's not that the law saves. Christ alone saves and brings forgiveness and mercy. But you need to understand that these commands are just and holy and good. They are the reflection of the resplendent character and holiness of an unchanging God. And Jesus Christ Himself here as the speaker is the lawgiver and the lawkeeper, both the source of the commands and the keeper of the commands. And that should tell you everything you need to know about obedience. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. The law, the command, Paul says, is just and holy and good. Now the gospel is needed. It's God's grace for fallen humanity. We're created originally to glorify God. Who are you now by nature if you were apart from the Spirit of God? If you're here tonight and you're unconverted, what I'm saying is pushing against the grain. Why? Because in our fallen state, as Paul also says in Romans 7, when a commandment comes, or if we are living by the flesh, when a commandment comes, what happens? Why is it that people hate the law? Because the law represents and declares the unremitting rule of God over your life. And if you're not in submission to Him, you hate it. And you kick against it. Pride kicks in. You want to cast off God and His rule. The power of the gospel is this, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that love has broken the heart of rebels. That love poured into our hearts by the Spirit makes us love the law. And that love motivates us. You know, if you understand what Christ has done for you on the cross, in His humiliation, if you understand that He took your place in a fallen world, lived a perfect life, and died a substitutionary death, and by trust in Him, the resurrected Jesus, you have everlasting life and perfect righteousness forever and a home in glory. How possibly can you say to the same King of the Jews who died on the cross, I will not submit to your rule? No, we say yes. We love you because you first loved us. So the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The psalm is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. The new covenant promise is the law written on our hearts. We live by the law of God. Now one more thing. The usefulness of these verses. When Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, when He says, here is the condensed, burning focus. Two sentences God has given you. A If you're asking yourself this week, Lord, how can I please you? The psalmist says, Lord, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you want to start somewhere for Bible memory, try these two. You probably know them already just by virtue of going through our liturgy. In them, the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given you a blueprint and a pattern to answer every question that you have. Lord, how would you have me live for your glory? The answer is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Always remembering that all that I've asked of you, the Lord Jesus says, I have first given to you in my great salvation. Let's pray. Lord our God, we pray that we would be those who understand the privilege of having your commands, that you would deliver us from the foolishness of fighting against them. Lord, that you would warn us against the consequences of transgressing your commands. That we would be those who would be willing to live within the bounds that you have set for us. That our hearts would be subdued to Christ as our King and lawgiver. Lord, we praise you for a Savior who lived perfectly by these commands and all the law and the prophets, and who died for those who have fallen short of your glory. Lord, for lawbreakers such as we are. We pray that we are, as we are reminded again of our great duty to love you and love our neighbor, or that we would go to the wellspring of that love, a love of Christ for sinners, and to live out of that love, love you now and forever, and love our neighbor as ourself. We pray for forgiveness and more grace. In Jesus' name, amen.